All right. Well, Jesus continues his sermon. And I think we could just spend the whole time on just a couple of these words, but we're going to try to get through four verses. He doesn't let us squirm. He doesn't let us out of the microscope, maybe. You'll feel a little uncomfortable with what he says. But I'll remind you, he loves you. And his words for us are good. If I were to think of an example of giving, I don't know that I could find a better one than John Wesley. Maybe you've heard of John Wesley. We sing his hymns. He's very well known over the last few hundred years. But this is one example that he's really, I don't know, prominent at least. He was a preacher, but he actually was a part of the Great Awakening that would have allowed for his sermons and his notoriety to be spread all over the world at that time. One thing that he decided to do when he was in college was to fix his income at 28 pounds. And so he could live on 28 pounds. He earned 30 pounds. And so he gave away the two extra pounds. This is when he was in seminary. Well, he decided to keep doing that. The next year, he doubled his income. And he lived on 28 pounds. And he gave the 32 pounds away to the Lord's work and to the poor. In the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds. Now, what is a 90 pounds? Okay, I don't really know the whole transfer. I think, if I'm not mistaken, we're thinking 10 to 20,000 a year. As far as a transfer to back then. He lives on the 30 pounds and he gives the rest away. The fourth year, 120 pounds. Lived on 28, gave 92. He did this until he died. There were some years that he would make 1,400 pounds. And that day, that's $160,000. $160,000, like this. So this is a lot of figures. And he would still live on 20,000, and he would give the rest away. That is a great example, a stunning. In fact, he said, if you ever find on me more than 10 pounds, I'm a robber. He would just give away. He wouldn't save. He had nothing to give to his kids when he died. All right, so maybe you would say that's an extreme example. I know my kids say that. That's not right. But maybe a good one. Of an example of a giving person living by faith. We find Jesus doing the same thing as he dies, giving everything. But what's interesting is, I don't know why Wesley did this, but according to what Jesus is teaching here, if he did that in order to tell that story, it was all in vain. I'm not judging his motive. I don't think that was his motive. But if he did, then it was all. In fact, according to the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all my possessions to the poor and I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, I'm what? Nothing. Nothing. It's worthless. So motivation is everything. Not just action. Motivation. Why do you do what you do? And this is what Jesus, he's not going to give us any room here. You remember chapter 5 was all about the things you shouldn't do, right? And he got to our heart. Don't just prohibit murder. I'm going to tell you your heart, you can't hate. Right? Don't just not commit adultery, you can't lust. And so he's saying that with all the things you can't do. Now he's going to focus on the things that we do. And he's going to say, listen, even your actions of what you should do, if you don't do it from your heart, it's worthless. You need a changed heart. And so it's going to get really squirmy in here. In fact, I'm reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on this, and he feels like chapter 6 is the most convicting chapter in the Bible. Because it really leaves us no room to wiggle. So let's jump in here, and let the Lord work in our heart. There's first of all a prohibition, and you could just look in your Bible there. There's a prohibition in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness. So this is a big category, verse 1. And then he gives three examples of how that would look in common acts of righteousness. So beware of practicing your righteousness before men. He gives one example, verse 2, in your giving. Another example in verse 5, in your praying. And then another example, guess what it is? Verse 16, in your what? Fasting. Yeah. So there's these three common acts of righteousness. And Jesus says, listen, you think you're all good for doing these things and not doing the other, but you need to do these from the heart. There is a reason that you should do this. So let's begin with giving. Begin with giving. The prohibition, don't do good works motivated by the fact that humans see you. We find a caution and then a reason for this caution. The caution, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. The Lord's giving us a road out ahead sign. Caution, right? Be careful, you're going to be tempted to do this. Piety equals honor. You're going to be tempted to try to exchange your piety for honor in your giving, in your prayer, and in your fasting. Or we could maybe just generalize these in talking about how much you give of yourself, of your time, your talents, and your treasures. Or talking about how you do your devotional time with God. Or maybe we could say, number 3, to talking about how you have self-discipline. Even our acts of piety can be done just to be observed. And so we see this as the word there, to be noticed by men, is our word from where we get our word theater. Right? And so we're setting up a stage and, okay, make sure that everybody sees that I'm taking out the trash or picking up garbage on the street or whatever it may be, that I'm praying. Right. This is what we do. This is what we're tempted to do. And I'm just going to say this as a side note before we move on. I feel like this is so apropos or so applicable or so important for our generation. I think it's more relevant to our generation than any generation before because of the pressure to do this right now. I think everywhere you find this pressure, it is in the religious context here because Jesus is talking to religious folks. But I feel like it's a human nature thing that we're all tempted to do. In any organization, you'll find it at your work. You'll find it at your school. I think we see it really pressured in society today where there are these acts of righteousness. Right? There are these values in a certain value system that everybody should have. And the powers that be, whoever they are that decides what these values are, some of them are good, some of them are flat against the Bible. But it's not just that you need to hold to this value, you have to tell everybody that you hold to it. And this is the nature of social media. Right? Social media is not just about you and me connecting, even though I didn't know you from when I was 5, and now I still have to keep up with you. But that I have to tell you my value system. I have to proclaim this is what's important to me and this is what's moral to me. And a lot of these things are things everybody would agree with, but it's not just that you need to agree with it. You need to signal to everybody that you hold the same virtue. And so you might say, I disagree with spilling oil in the ocean. Who's going to disagree with that? Right? Of course. And I'm just using an example that we can all agree with. Of course. But it's not just that I agree with that. I have to tell everybody and post a picture of me taking oil from the ocean. And so I think this verse 1 of chapter 6 is so relevant to us today. Because our culture is crying out for people to be fake. To say, this is true of me. And if you don't say it's true of you, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. If you don't say it's true of you, you're not towing the line. And frankly, you get run over. And so we see this with politicians, right? They do huge campaigns, right? You have a whole camera crew following them picking up trash or feeding in a soup kitchen, even though they're living in three mansions, right? You're just like, okay, listen, I realize, I appreciate what you're doing, but there's, you know, it just doesn't work. We see through that. And yet they have to do it because they have to share that this is what I value. Anyway, so even outside of the religious system, and I think we see this in every society up to this point, there is a value system that is pressured on people. And it's not only that you have to believe it, you have to say that you believe it. And it, to this day, we can say it to everybody. So be careful what you say, because we value what God values. Well, what's the reason? Beware of practicing your value system before men in order to be noticed by them. Well, why? Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. The warning is, if you are trying to be honored by humans, you are going to get what you want, honor by humans, but there will be no reward from your Father. We find here a very important theme that jumps out of this sermon. God is with us, He sees us, and He rewards us. God does just reward you. He's benevolent, loving Father reward you. I don't deserve to be rewarded. Right? I'm an unprofitable slave. I deserve nothing. But He is going to reward you. It's embarrassing that He would give us so much and He's still going to reward us. Comes up 6 times in this sermon. I think the most common paragraph, I would say the most pertinent paragraph, is 1 Corinthians 3:8-15. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. And there Paul is talking about how you work in the church in Corinth. How you're building it up, right, through maybe sharing the light of Christ to others who do not know, or building up the plants that are there. He's like, you are God's building, and we're all to be laboring to build each other up. And we will give an account for how we build each other up. We'll be judged and rewarded. And so we have to lay upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as we build each other up. So you're going to be rewarded or not rewarded based on what you do. Well, let's move to the first example then. Okay, so that's the general principle, and we'll see that repeated in each case. Let's look at giving, first of all. Verse 2, and that's all we'll do for today, giving. We could just spend all our time on those first 4 words, but we're gonna move quickly through all of them. So when you give to the poor. So he gives an imperative here, saying, okay, you're supposed to do this, yes. But as he talks about this, he's going to give a wrong picture of giving to the poor and a right picture of giving to the poor. But either case, you're going to be giving. So you're going to give. You'll either give the right way or the wrong way. The imperative is to be giving. Let's look first of all at the wrong picture. When you give. And in each case, we'll see this same thing. We see the right action, the reason for that action, and then the reward. The right action, the reason, and then the reward. Jesus is very parallel in his thinking here. Verse 2, when you give to the poor, this is the action. Do not sound a trumpet as before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Right? The action is giving. Giving to the poor. We're to be giving. Both verse 2 and verse 3 states we're to be givers, to give to those who are needy. And I'm going to focus on that a little bit more when we talk about it in the right way in verse 3. But what was the wrong picture here? What was the reason they gave? Well, it was to gain honor by men, so that they would be honored by men. Human honor. And they were hypocrites. Hypocrites that sounded a trumpet before they're getting honor. Jesus is using humor here. I don't think this was a common practice that people would sound trumpets, shofar, and then come in. But it was almost as if they did. Right? They come into the temple and they see a poor person sitting by the temple, and this person has a bag of jingling coins and puts a few there, and then comes to the treasury, a huge, I think there were 7 big treasure boxes at the temple doors. Nothing like our Tupperware box, right? We need to upscale our giving box. It's really, it's pretty lame. But hopefully just temporary. But they would have had these huge boxes that had trumpets on the front of them. They would throw the coins in there, make a big noise. Look at how much I'm giving. He's saying, hypocrites. The word there is another acting word. It's wearing the mask, right? You're wearing a mask as you give. You see what it's doing? That's a good illustration. My giving is a mask. Because if you knew what I was like on the inside, you wouldn't want to know me. Right? My heart hasn't been changed. Inside, I'm very selfish. I would not want to give. But I want to portray to others this different character than who I am. And I'm a giving, generous person. So when I come here, like on a Sunday, I'm really pleasant. Don't talk to me at work on Monday. Right? This is a mask. Our piety can become a mask. And it was a mask for them. Jesus is hitting home. They did it just for a show. Just for a show. And so he's using maybe a humorous idea of someone tooting their own horn, right? Blowing a shofar ahead of them, but this is actually what they were doing. And they're doing it, dumping the money, loud coins in the boxes in order to gain a reward. What was their reward? Well, that they would get honor from humans. And they probably did. And so they have buildings named after them. They're giving, though, to get. It's selfishness. Only 2 choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And even in their giving, they're getting reward. You see that? They're trying to gain recognition. They don't want to give. For them, it's more important to have honor than money. So they're like, okay, I'll switch those. But what Jesus wants is a changed heart that gives us unto the Lord. And so let's move quickly to the positive picture. Okay, here's the right picture. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, that's comforting. That's encouraging. Again, the right action. To give to the poor. Well, what does this assume? It assumes giving. Jesus doesn't say if. He says when. When you are giving to the poor. Right, this is why our church has a benevolence fund that grows and keeps its balance over the years. And by grace, we'll continue to grow in that area. I'll say even beyond that, broadly, more broadly, and maybe more deeply, the needs of the spiritual poor, both here and across the globe. As we give to see the true spiritual paupers. And I just want to take a minute with this for us as a church before we move on. And I realize this is public, but it's private for our church, for our church family here. We've moved recently from a church that receives help from other churches. In fact, just this year is our budget. We're moving away from getting. And what I just want to encourage us in our church is to move from just not being a getting church to being an unusually generous giving church. That we would have open hands to be giving. Primarily to gospel efforts, yes, but to the poor, to the needy, that we would have open arms, open hearts. The heart must always be open. Sometimes the hands have to hold back, and sometimes the hands have nothing in them. But the heart has got to be open. as we'll see, that is the point of this whole text. And I shared this in our annual budget meeting, this giving example of Philippi. You know, Philippians 4:15-17, they were the only church at one point that were giving to the needs of Paul, the apostle. He says, you know, after I left Macedonia, this is Philippians 4:15, no one shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And so, like Paul needed this church of Philippi. Well, were they a wealthy church? No. If you cross-reference that with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about that church in Macedonia. He says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they blew their budget to give. Okay, finance team, I'm not saying we have to do that. Don't shoot me. I'll just say, like, this is Philippi. Paul's like, listen, you guys can't give this way. And they're like, we're going to do it. I love that. Contrast that with Corinth, a very wealthy church, in a wealthy city. We know that because when they came together for the Lord's table, some of them were feasting, getting drunk, and others were had very little. And Paul uses Macedonian church to confront them and say, I robbed from other churches, taking money from them so that I wouldn't be a burden to you. I think it's a very healthy encouragement to our church. Our church, and so I'm speaking to the heart of our church, and Jesus is speaking to individuals here, but if I could just broadly apply it to our church needs to have a new heart of love that wants to give. And I just want to give one quick thought about this. We have three missionaries that we pray for, and we're not yet supporting them financially. And so I would love for our giving to be such that by June we could see enough to where we could at least take on one of them. One of them is Jimmy Pierre, who ministers in Haiti, one of the poorest countries on earth, one of the most spiritually poor countries on earth. And he just needs to raise like a few hundred more a month to get there and to plant a church. And I just feel like this is a great example of where our church can go above and beyond, even in a time where we're tightening our belt really tight, and be gracious to those who need. The right action assumes giving, but look at this. It gets even more specific. And now we're going to get back more to the individual application. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. This action assumes selfless giving. And this is fascinating. Look at this. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret. Isn't that interesting? So what he's doing here is he's going to make it even more pointed in his application. A lot of us will understand that when that politician does the photo op, it's like so hypocritical. And we understand that even with ourselves. Like if you see someone and they're really showing everybody how much they fast each week. I remember this came to mind, I don't know if I should share it, I guess. Remember at an ordination council not too long ago, one of the questions given to the person was, how long do you pray each day? As if you don't pray enough, you shouldn't be a pastor. And one of the pastors who was leading the council, who I know spends more time in prayer than anyone else I know, said, we won't talk about that publicly. And I just appreciate that. Right? That may be something you can challenge that person in private. But this person wanted to toot their own horn to say how much they had spent in prayer each week. Where was I going? We understand that's wrong. To publicly share, this is all I'm doing. And we're like, that. There's something in us that gets sick about that. I realize that. But Jesus is going beyond that. It's not just that you're not supposed to impress others with your piety. He's saying you don't impress yourself. You see that? Your piety, you can't even say, I'm doing pretty good. You know, look at how much I'm giving. I'm doing really good this week. look at how much I'm praying. Tim, you know what? No one is looking at you, but you're really good. Jesus is saying, no. Look, your left hand shouldn't even know your right hand's doing it. You can't even try to impress yourself. And I think a lot of times this is where we are. The giving, yes, we recognize, okay, I shouldn't be doing celebrity giving so that everyone sees me, right, and have to pick up trash and share it on social media. But how about me? Like, maybe I'm doing this just to say I'm good about, feel good about myself. And most folks recognize that altruism at times is a way to salve the conscience. And people give because they've been wicked in gaining, or they've totally ruined other things to gain, and so they're like, well, this helps me feel better because I give some of it. Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to let you go there. You give not to impress others, not to impress yourself. You give to the Father. The Father is the only one who knows. Father, this is yours. All of it's yours. You see, because even giving to impress yourself is selfish giving. It's not love. And it's not Christian giving. A new heart, it leaves no room but a new heart. This is only, the only way you can do this is Christianity, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did it when he gave of himself. And so my motivation, yes, it's to help others to see their needs met, but more carefully, it's love for my Father in heaven. And so your Father in heaven, who sees you in secret, will reward you. The reason is to be seen by the Father. And this begins the second main theme, big theme. In fact, I might change the outline that we're doing here in the Sermon on the Mount to make this the I'm not changing it from all being about the kingdom, but the Father comes up so often in this that it's almost like chapter 6, he changes to where you're always living in the presence of the Father as one of his children. And it's like, don't worry about things, verses 18 and following, because your Father's going to take care of you. Verses 1 to 17, don't worry about whether people recognize you, because your Father is going to reward you. And so it's all about living in the presence of God. And this is where it's got to come. So I'd encourage you to try this as you give to someone on the street. Maybe take care of a meal for them or whatever your conscience will allow to do it as unto the Father. And pray. This is what's great about giving on your app or when you go back to the bin in the back. Don't talk to anyone else. But as you do that, Father, this is yours. And talk to the Father. Try to do it in secret. Or when you're in your closet, you can open up the Zelle app or whatever you do to give. Lord, this is to you. I don't care who knows. This is to you, Father. I give this to you whether you give me anything back or not. And the Lord will reward you. Now, so that your Father, giving in secret to him, your Father who sees you will reward you. The Father does reward. Often he rewards in kind, and he does, but often he rewards in better kind. Sometimes he rewards you better than just money, which is dirt. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, good quote. So the Lord Jesus is getting to our heart, because really money is this, right? This is where we live. And so I'm asking God to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, to make us love to give. Love to give to the Father. And this shows that you're born of the Father. Right? And this is what it's all about. This is why Jesus is showing us this. If you have no desire to give, it's demonstrating that you're not born of the Father. And that's why this is serious. This is a family relationship, and as the Father's children are born from him, we will be like him. The Father gives his most precious possession, his only begotten Son. The Son gives his precious blood. And those who are born of the Father, who are born again, will give. It will be natural. Their left hand won't even know what their right hand's doing. Yeah, I didn't plan that. Just do it. That's just me. That's just our church. We just give. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Right? And so there's this birth of those who believe in the Father through Jesus Christ, they give a new nature, and that new nature is a giving nature. So my greatest concern for you is not how much you're giving, right? Right. The two mites, Jesus said she gave more than anyone else. So it's not the amount, it's your heart. Is your heart a giving heart? Or is it a heart that has to do this? That shows if you've never desired to give, if that's not your heart's desire, Lord, I want to give more, I just have to pay the bills. If that's not your desire, then it's showing that a heart needs to change through the Holy Spirit's power. So we need to come and say, Lord, please forgive my selfish, wicked heart. Please save me from my sinful ways. Don't punish me for being a hoarder that consumes stuff on my flesh. Don't punish me, but allow the sacrifice of your Son to stand in my stead. I encourage you to call out for salvation through Jesus if you feel like you have never come to that new birth. And then start to give through Him. The Lord Jesus, who is all loving, all giving, will start giving through you. But if there's no love, then no giving, then that is the greatest and most telling problem. Because that shows that the heart has not been changed. Now, the heart may be ignorant. The heart may struggle with the flesh. I realize that. So, you got to balance those truths. And in fact, even just the idea I wanted to get down this rabbit trail, but what's the other passage that balances this out in Matthew 5? All right, we don't do your good works to be honored by men, but what does he say in Matthew 5? Very similar concept, but the opposite. Yeah, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So you realize, okay, it's not that you've got to hide who you are. Right? You have that, but it's what's your motivation? Is your motivation like so that people can see me? Or it's just this is who I am and I can't help from being this person because Jesus has changed me. His light's going to shine through me. So don't fear that you have to give. Fear if you don't want to give. Let me give a quote from Robert Murray McShane along this line. He said, I'm concerned for the poor, but more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in the great day. Talk about the day of judgment. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally, not grudgingly at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. And he ends, oh, my friends, enjoy your money, make the most of it, give none away, enjoy it quickly, for I tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity. McShane's reflecting Jesus' teaching here. Jesus illustrates this with a great example. I'll end with this. We're going to finish. I wanted to sing this. I forgot. But you know the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through. There was a man in that town who was very well known named Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector, very rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You guys know that song. When Jesus came to the place, you come down. Yeah. For today I must come to your house. He hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, what? Today salvation has come to this house. He didn't give in order to be saved. That giving heart was a reflection that this man was saved. there is something different here. You can fool a lot of things. You cannot fool with your bank account, right? That tells more than anything. And so let's just come before the Lord now in closing. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to apply this evangelistically. Though all of us should, first of all, search our own hearts and say, Lord, if I'm doing things in hypocrisy, please forgive me and help me to do things as unto you, as my Father. But I feel like our Lord wants us to really plunge into our heart and again, not be able to wiggle away and just say, under the microscope of God's word, this I can't do. I'm not born naturally this way. This has to be supernatural. If you say, I just wonder if my heart's never been changed because I resist that completely and I kind of hate that. Let me just say, your Father in heaven gives his Son. The Son of God gives his life. And those who are following Jesus will be those who are giving. Now, we may not be able to give as much as we want, but we will want to be giving. And so if you say, you know what, when I just never felt that as a change, then let me just encourage you to say, Lord Jesus, please change me in this area. But if you would say, it's just clear to me that I've never been born from above, I'm going to turn from my sin right now and I'm going to trust in Jesus as my sacrifice. Let me encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord, even in this closing quiet, to be saved. Zacchaeus, it was just momentary. He's like, Lord, he trusted him and Jesus said he's saved. Will you trust Jesus now? Turn from your sin and trust him now as your Savior and he'll save you. The Bible says to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. So I would call upon him and say, Lord, save me because of what Jesus did. You don't have to be real dramatic or loud. Just in your heart, he sees your heart. He's your Father. He's calling you back to himself. Say, Father, forgive me. Bring me to your home. I want to be in the family. And he'll do that. Ask for his forgiveness. Let's all respond to this message. I'll be staying in the back if you'd like to pray with me. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. But let's all do business.